First Baptist Church in the pulpit. And I do appreciate, as Dr. Cooley was sharing about how often I get to preach, he is very generous. I really have to confess with the pulpit. He may not realize it because a lot of times he's not here. So he doesn't hear me when I preach. And it seems strange today to be preaching. You know, he always talks about when Dr. Carter's here and he has to preach. I feel that same way with Jim. If I'm here and he's here, it's a little bit more intimidating because I love our pastor and I love his preaching. And but it is good to be able to be here with you on this first Sunday in Advent, and also as we begin our emphasis on missions as Southern Baptists and as First Baptist Church. And so this morning, we're really going to camp out in Romans, the 10th chapter, quite a bit. This is going to feel maybe a little bit like a Bible study. So I do hope that you do have your Bibles, electronic, or your wooden timber Bibles formed into paper, and we'll use those this morning as well. I was very appreciative, too, this morning of Jeff. Jeff and I got a chance to share a mission trip together down to Mexico. I learned a lot about Jeff and a lot about bees. And so we had a great trip down there. And I asked Jeff this morning a particular favor. I said, would you allow me to suggest a hymn? I would love for us to sing the hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." And there's a particular reason. That hymn has a connection both in terms of the theme this morning, but also in terms of my own life. It's a hymn whose author, Catherine Hankey, who lived in the middle of the 1800s in England, she was raised in a very devout home. She had a particular sensitivity towards missions. She is the author of this hymn that she wrote under a very particular circumstance. Now, when she was growing up, she was a member of a Bible study that was led by William Wilberforce. You may know that name. He was the one who led in the fight against slavery. The abolition of slavery in England was largely because of his influence and that Bible study that she was a part of along with her family. She was also involved in the Sunday school movement. And you know, probably most of us came out of Sunday school to the service this morning, and that really began in England through that effort of educating kids on Sunday when they weren't working in the factories. They'd take them together and they would bring them into schools, and she was a part of that movement as well. She was also connected with John Wesley. It was in a John Wesley meeting that she felt a particular call to follow her brother, who was a missionary in Africa, and so she followed him there as a nurse to serve in Africa in missions. And it was while she was there that her life took a particular turn. She became gravely ill and she was bedridden for a long period of time. And it was during that time when she was bedridden that she wrote a poem. Now, the poem was entitled "The Story Wanted and the Story Told." The story wanted appears in our hymnal. It's the hymn entitled, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." Now, we didn't sing that today. But the story told does appear in our hymn. It's the song we sang, "I Love to Tell the Story." Now, it's a marvelous hymn in that it starts every single stanza with that phrase, "I love to tell the story," and then the frame is, "I love to tell the story." Now, you should know that the original poem had 50 stanzas that we don't sing. We don't sing all 50 stanzas. But it is but we can't we, Jeff? Yes, Jeff's saying we can. We can if you want to. And it is a marvel. If you go back and look that up and look at what she wrote, it is absolutely a fantastic hymn. Every stanza is beautifully. But this story that she tells in there, "I love to tell the story," really connects with us, doesn't it? Because we're telling his story. But as we tell his story, it connects with our story. In fact, the reason we tell his story is because his story has become our story. It is the way that our testimony, our life, has been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ and how God moves in our lives. And so this morning, I want to take a moment just briefly to share a little bit about my story. I've known many of you, most of you, for a pretty long while. But I don't know if I've ever really taken the time to share a little bit about how Susan and I became involved in missions, became missionaries. Now, when we began dating, I did realize that I was actually dating a missionary. This is the way it began. Susan was called as a teenager to the mission field. She came down front in a service and dedicated her life to mission under Dr. Owens, her pastor. And then she was talking with the Foreign Mission Board then, when she and I became serious about our dating relationship. And she had already said that she was going to go as a missionary nurse to Africa. That was an interesting conversation. And she can tell you, I speak the truth and I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness, that I said to her, there are two things I am not going to do in my life. I am not going to be a missionary. I said, I have no sense of call to be a missionary. And if I did, the last place I would go is Africa. True? And so, you know, we kind of worked through that, and she felt like God had given her a release to marry me, and actually I became sort of her mission field at that point, because she was very, very adamant about how we observed Lottie Moon in our church and how much we emphasized it. And every time we went to the Southern Baptist Convention, Jim, we were always there on Wednesday night, because Wednesday night was the Lottie Moon time, and we had the great missions emphasis. And I knew when she was praying over there, I'd look at her and I'd say, I know you're praying for me. I know what you're doing. And she would be praying that God would just touch my life with that call to missions. Now, here's where you know that the Lord has a great sense of humor, because we did serve as missionaries for 27 years. Started out in South America, in Venezuela. The last 7 years of our missionary term, guess where we served? North Africa. That's right. God said, you don't want to be a missionary? You're going to be a missionary. You don't want to go to Africa? That's where I'm going to send you. You have to be very careful about what you tell God you're not going to do, right? Some of you have that experience. So this morning, as we think about missions, you know, I want to just kind of touch on this idea of what is it that motivates us towards missionaries. Now I was motivated towards missions because I married a missionary. Now, that may not work for you. You know, you may already have your wife or have your husband, but how is it that God does motivate us towards mission? What does motivate us towards the giving and going and telling and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Now, of course, we are a missionary denomination. In 1845, we were founded around the formation of the Foreign Mission Board, which was the board we went out with. So we have been doing this for 180 years. Sending out missionaries, sharing the gospel all around the world. The first missionaries that we sent out in 1867 was Lottie Moon, who went to China, as you all know, and as we are giving in that offering this year, and Dr. Cooley announced our goal for our church, and of course, as a denomination, we are giving, I think it is $225 million is our goal this year. So we are really oriented, focused towards taking the gospel to the world. What is our motivation to tell this old, old story to the world? Paul presents to us in this passage this morning what I would call a backwards look at the forward momentum to missions. A backwards look at the forward momentum to missions. Now, I say that because I have to admit that Romans 10, verses 14 and 15 have always been for me the most difficult passage to memorize. I have it up here on the board on the screen this morning because I want us to look at it together to get an idea about what Paul is saying to us, because he really is doing it sort of backwards. If you start in verse 15, verse 15 ends this way, and it says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent?" So he stops where we would actually begin, right? You're being sent to the world. And those that are sent to the world, if you move backwards through verse 15, it says, and how shall they preach? So those who are sent are the ones who are taking the gospel and they're proclaiming the good news of Christ. You go to verse 14, and what do you see? How shall they hear? Of course, the ones who are sent and who preach are ones who are preaching the gospel. So how shall they hear? And of course, as you hear, the next step is that you believe, and then as you believe, you call on the name of the Lord. That is, you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so if you would look at the process the way that it really happens, this is the way it happens. We are sent and we preach, and as we do so, people will hear, believe, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it works in real life. So why did Paul do this backwards? Why did he write this verse in this particular way? Well, I think there may be many reasons, but I really do believe that Paul wanted to start with what only God can do. That is to remind us that ultimately missions and evangelism is God's business. That God is the only one who can really impress upon the human heart to make the kind of change that turns an unbeliever into a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can't make people hear the good news. You know, we can learn the language, we can get a translator, we can use Google Translate, we can find interpreters, can't we, Jeff? We can get guys to go out with us and they can translate what we're saying. But the fact of the matter is, we can't make someone actually hear the message. We also can't make someone believe what we say is true. Have you ever had the problem of making someone believe what you said is true? You know, that exists around the world in relationship to the gospel. I worked in Muslim lands. Islam was basically a religion that was designed as an antithesis to Christianity. Talking to them about the gospel is talking to someone who has bullet points for everything that you say that contradicts what the gospel says. It is difficult to make people believe what we're saying is true. Even we may have good arguments, we may be persuasive, we may even be eloquent, but you can't make someone believe. And certainly, we cannot make someone become a follower of Jesus Christ, to call on the name of the Lord, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We can disciple people. We can plant churches. We can encourage people through Bible studies. But this is what the Bible has us to know. We cannot convince, compel, or cajole anyone into the kingdom. That's God's business. That's what God and only God can do. The obvious truth of this serves as a reminder that God is sovereign in missions. Missions is really God's business. It's God who invites the sinner. No one comes unto me unless the Father invites him, said Jesus. It is God through the Holy Spirit that convicts people of truth and righteousness and judgment so that they might come to that moment of faith in their life. And it is only through grace, it is only through the grace of God that someone becomes a follower who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So God is sovereign in missions. But this also reminds us about the condition of the world in which we live. We live in a world that largely does not believe the gospel. I want us to read a passage this morning that actually starts out our section in Romans, the 10th chapter, the first three verses. This is what Romans 1, 2, and 3 says, Paul's heart and Paul's prayer. Brethren, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Paul tells us three things about our world in this passage, these three verses. The first thing he tells us is this, and that is that the world is lost. He said, I know that my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. Now, he's talking about Israel, who are God's chosen people, the one that God called out, the one who God prepared. So if Paul is saying, listen, Israel, those who were God's people, are actually lost and without hope, then what does that say about us as Gentiles? What does it say about the world that was never in that privileged position that Israel occupied? We live in a world that is absolutely devoid of the gospel, walking in darkness, without hope, without God in this world. Recently, one of the studies that I was looking at that was put out by the International Mission Board kind of divided the world up. They have been doing this through people groups. I understand now we're moving in a different direction. Dr. Cooley was telling me some about this, and I've yet to learn exactly how we're going to do it. But this is sort of at least a way for us to think about it. You and I are Alabamians. We're like a people group, right? We speak Southern. We know the culture here. There are in the world 12,000 people groups, right? Now, of the 12,000 people groups, there's about 7,000 of those people groups who are either unengaged or unreached. That means that if they're unengaged, that means that they really have no gospel witness among them. If they're unreached, that means that they haven't yet reached even 1% of Christians among their population. Now, that 7,000 people groups accounts for about half of the world's population. Half of the world either has no gospel witness or they have so few among their population that the gospel doesn't have a natural way of growing. Now, for me, when I think about that, even though I've been in Africa and I've lived in South America, I tend to think of Japan. And one of the reasons I do that is because that's where my son is right now, serving as a missionary in Japan. As a matter of fact, a month from now, Dr. Cooley, I'll be preaching in Japan at Saga Baptist Church in Saga in the southern island of Kyushu. Now, what do we know about Japan? Well, Japan was also one of the first nations that we send missionaries to. We have been in Japan with the gospel, evangelicals, since the mid-1800s, sharing the good news of Christ. The Christianity has been in Japan for over 400 years. And yet Japan has less than 1% Christian population. I remember talking to Ted Carter, who's a member of our church, who was a missionary in Japan for decades. One of the Sundays, he had one of his friends visiting him from Japan, and I got a chance to talk to her a little bit about her walk with the Lord there in Japan. And Ted told me after she left, he said, you know, she was one of the first people that was a convert in the town where we planted a church. But you know, that church no longer exists. He said that church, which was the only church in her city, is gone. So she has no church to attend in the city. And it was a large city. Japan is like a paradigm for the world, for half of the world, where there is not the ease that we have to come out this morning and just select among hundreds of churches in Birmingham, Alabama, that we don't have the privilege that we have this morning to sing all kinds of songs to the Lord along with those who claim Christ as we do, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We live in a world that is lost without Christ. But the good news is this, and that is that the world really does want to be found. Listen to what Paul says in this passage that we read a moment ago. Paul said that we are in a world where they need to be saved. He said, for I bear them witness, what? That they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, are seeking to establish their own righteousness. What does that mean? Well, Paul said, basically, the Jews, like the rest of the world, are trying to put together a resume for spirituality. They have a zeal. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. And really, most of the people that we talk to are like that, aren't they? I mean, you'll meet people. As a matter of fact, a Gallup poll recently said that in the United States alone, that about 80% of the people will either say that they are religious or they are spiritual. Now, what does spiritual mean? Well, spiritual means I don't want to go to church. You know, spiritual means I just want to do my own thing. And when you start talking to these people about what their spirituality entails, it's usually a hodgepodge of things that they have sort of cobbled together to make their own religion. And so this becomes their resume of spirituality. This is their resume. This is how they feel like that they can be accepted before God. But you see, it's really hard to find agnostics, to find atheists. What you find, even in the United States, even today, is that most of the people want to have some kind of relationship with a God as they conceive of God. So we live in a world that really is wanting to be found. You heard Dr. Cooley say a moment ago, we have about 3,500 missionaries that are serving all around the world. Do you know that these missionaries last year shared the gospel 1.6 million times? 1.6 million times. Now, I'm not really good at math, but I did use Google this morning, and I divided 1.6 million by 3,500 missionaries, and guess what? That means our missionaries are sharing the gospel, each missionary, about 424 times every year. That means they're sharing the gospel more than one time a day. Let that sink in a moment. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read stuff like that, I think about me. And I think, what did I do yesterday? What have I done today? What am I going to do tomorrow? We have missionaries that are faithfully sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ where God has planted them. And people are listening. The report from the IMB said that last year there were 144,000 professions of faith, that there were 2,400 churches that were started all around the world. So we're seeing people respond to the gospel. We're seeing the gospel take root and find its way through cultures and societies all around the world. The fact of the matter is that people are looking for God. But if we're not the ones out there sharing, guess what? There are other groups like Mormons, like Jehovah's Witness, like Muslims that are going to be sharing their story. That's why God encourages us, wants us, that we would be the ones who are faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Finally, Paul reminds us this, that even though we can't make someone listen or believe, that it really should be our passion and our prayer that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, it is my heart's desire and prayer before God that Israel, that they might be saved. How passionate was Paul? Well, listen to what it says in the previous chapter. In Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, this is what Paul said. I told you it's going to be a little bit of a Bible study. Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Wow, that is passionate, isn't it? I myself would wish that I could give up my salvation, that I could be accursed if I could take their place and they could take my place and they could be one of God's people. I don't know that I'm there, honestly, to have that kind of passion. But I do hope that at the very least that I would be bothered enough to pray for the lost, and bold enough to put feet to those prayers, to do something about it. You see, even though we can't make people hear, believe, and follow, we can pray that God will move in their heart for salvation. And our prayer can find its feet in our obedience to what Paul frames for us and the question that he put before us in verses 14 and 15. And this is what Paul said. And I want you to notice this verse that's up there again. You see what's underlined? Paul says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? Who is the they in verse 14? It's the lost, right? How can they hear? How can they believe? How can they call upon? But look what happens in verse 15. And how can they preach unless they are sent? Who's the they? That they is us. We're the ones that Paul says that it is our responsibility. Paul says, how beautiful, quoting Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bear the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of them. You know, y'all remember COVID back in 2020? Y'all remember that, don't you? All of us now talk about before COVID and after COVID. I remember during COVID, the WMU here in Alabama sent a note to all the missionaries here in Alabama. And they said, we're going to do a beautiful feet promotion among our churches. Did any of y'all see that? I guarantee if you saw it, you couldn't forget it. They asked Susan and I to send them pictures of our bare feet. Wouldn't that have been a blessing? Now, we chose not to take pictures of our feet and send our feet to the WMU. I love the WMU, they do a great job, but I did not feel like my feet were going to motivate anybody to the mission field. And so we didn't do it. You know why we didn't do it? We didn't do it because we didn't have to do it. But Paul says there's something that we do have to do. And that is that we have the responsibility to share these glad tidings, this good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world. That, you know, news means something that has already happened, right? Good news means that it's happened to you. That these glad tidings have become a part of your life. And so, along with sending and preaching, what we must do is we pray, and as we pray, we go and we tell a lost and dying world. You know, it just really comes down to a matter of geography, doesn't it? You know, when I was first saved, I got my first Bible. This isn't it. It's actually pretty sad shape. But in the back of the Bible was this. What's in the back of your Bible? Maps, right? I thought when I was first saved that this was a part of the original Bible. I thought this is where it came. You know, that this is from the Greek text Bibles, the maps. Actually comes from Acts. Talks about the missionary journeys of who? Paul. Do you know that if you look through where Paul traveled, and if you take into account everything that Paul did, they say Paul actually traveled the equivalent of journeying four times between New York City and Los Angeles, about 11,000 miles on foot most of the time. Paul was getting in his 10,000 steps a day. And everywhere that Paul went, Paul was sharing the good news. Paul was obedient in going where God sent him. He did it as he did it because he knew that going is vital to the mission. You see, the truth of the matter is very few people wander into my living room. But we have that privilege and that responsibility to go where the lost people can be found. And not just to live around them, but to live among them, to be a part of their lives. And as we go, we have to share the good news with them. And Paul was faithful in telling the story wherever he went. In the face of tremendous obstacles, he shared the glad tidings of good news, the things that you would think people would be happy to hear. But they always weren't happy to hear it. Paul complained, as a matter of fact, in verse 16 of Romans, the 10th chapter, and he said, quoting Isaiah, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" What Paul was really saying is, I've shared and I've shared and I've shared, and guess what? It's frustrating. People not only don't believe me, but a lot of times they stone me, they throw me out, they put me in prison. And we've been there. I mean, maybe not in prison and not being stoned, but we've been out doing evangelism. We know not everybody that we talk to is just thrilled to hear the gospel. That certainly resonates with my experience. I was kicked out of Egypt. And the newspaper article that appeared after I left said, and this is a quote, "Many people were unhappy with his preaching." Now, you may agree with that after you leave here today, but that was what Egypt said, and I can't go back there. But you know, the world is like that. I often think of my grandson, Caleb, and I've told you this story before, so I'm going to abbreviate it. You know, Caleb, several years ago, was with his grandmother, and he was at the zoo, and Caleb got bit by a snake at the zoo. Did y'all know that? Some of y'all know that. It was on the news. And we all thought he was bitten by an exotic snake, but he was just bitten by a copperhead. I'd say just, bitten by a copperhead. Now, when Caleb was bitten, they took him down to Children's Hospital and they took care of him. And then afterwards, the news came out to interview him. And I remember seeing that news report. I still have a copy of it. And Caleb's bouncing around all over the couch as the woman's talking to his mom, my daughter. And, you know, She asked Caleb at the end of the interview, which was a mistake, but she asked him, she said, "What would you do if you saw a snake the next time?" Remember what Caleb said? He said, "I would step on it." Which told me two things. One, he's a slow learner. The second thing it taught me about Caleb is that that was on purpose. He didn't just trip on that snake. He was after that snake. And I thought, you know, that really is like the world, isn't it? We live in a world of people who are slow learners, because we all are, and we're very rebellious. Very rebellious. But there's something else that it teaches us about the world, and that is the world has been poisoned and is dying. You see, when they took Caleb down to Children's Hospital, they gave him 3.5 doses of anti-venom. 3.5. And I've often thought, what if they just stop with one? One would be good, surely. He's a small kid. Or just two. But the doctor said, no, we need to go all the way to make him well again. And that really does remind us, I think, of what Paul tells us here. And that is that we need to be persistent in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. You may not be the first person to share the good news with someone and see them come to faith. But you may be the 18th person or the 19th person to do that and have the joy of seeing someone accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's because all of us have been persistent in doing what God has called us to do. We've been faithful in sharing. So if we're faithful in going and telling, what does Paul say will happen? This is his conclusion. Verse 17, he says, so then, when you see a so then in the Bible, that means therefore. Therefore, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this tells us two things. One, faith comes by hearing. That means hearing who? It means hearing you, hearing me. Certainly God could announce the good news from heaven. Certainly God could give everybody visions. But God has chosen to use us. And when people's best hope of coming to faith is you and I, it's when they hear the gospel from a believer. That's where people make decisions as you share the good news of Jesus Christ. Second, it reminds us that the message is vital. It must center on God's word. And when we're faithful in this task, it takes us all the way back to verse 13 where we began this morning in our Bible reading, and it says this, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we are going and telling, people will come to faith in Jesus Christ. They will. When we go and we share, people will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Not everyone, not every time, but every witness to the gospel will bear fruit in some way. That's why we do what we do. When we are going and telling, people come to faith. So what do we do to keep motivated, to stay motivated in the mission endeavor? Let me give you five things, and this is where my preacher comes out. You know, it's five P's that I want to share with you. And the first one is this, that we need to pray, 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 pray. Right? When Jesus looked out and he saw the hills that were white to harvest, what did he say? He didn't say, hey, get a group together, let's do an evangelism conference, let's do this. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to pray that God would prepare people's hearts. The second thing we need to do, we need to prepare to talk to people. It doesn't mean you have to be eloquent. I'm not talking about preparing, you know, that you're an apologetist, kind of a person who can defeat every argument. It just means basically staying in the Word of God. You know, our preparation is to sit out on your back porch or somewhere, doesn't matter where it is, and read the Word of God every day. Let it just become a part of who you are, and God will use that. You need to push against the barriers. What's the barrier? Most of the time, it's our front door. You see, going just means not staying where you are. Going just means not staying where you are. It means you get out among people, because if you're not among people who need to hear, you really can't share. Fourth, proclaim. In the end, the gospel is a message to be shared. It's not to be treasured and kept and hoarded. It is to be shared with those who are around us. And finally is that we must put our faith in God. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God is sovereign in missions. It is God who calls, it is God who convicts, and it is God who saves. But we do have to put our faith in that. We have to trust that God is going to do that as we're faithful in following Him, going and telling. Now this morning, when we talk about putting our faith in God, you may be here as someone who's never actually put your faith in God. As someone who has walked in darkness, who has been seeking perhaps to know Lord, to know the Lord more intimately, to have that walk and that relationship with Him, perhaps God is speaking to you this morning and saying, this is the time for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is the moment that I'm calling you. I'm speaking to your heart because it is God who convicts. But you know what? I wouldn't rule out that there's someone here this morning like Susan, young man or young woman, that God is speaking to about what He wants you to do with your life, where He wants you to go. It may be a particular sense that God wants you to be involved in full-time Christian ministry, or it may just be that God wants you to go on a short-term trip. God wants you to be involved in some aspect of missions. Why is it important to make that known? Because these folks all sitting around you, they want to be praying for you. And to see and to be the witness of what God is going to do in your life. That's the joy, to see how God uses His people. So we're going to stand together this morning and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Our pastor, Dr. Cooley, is going to be here at the front to receive you. So as we stand together and as we sing, whatever God has laid on your heart, your decision this morning, I would encourage you to come and be faithful and obedient to His voice. Let's stand together. Dr. Cooley.
Good day in God's house. Thank you so much, Dr. Hutchins. What a wonderful time. Aren't you glad that God led Susan to lead Rich to go into mission service? And I'm going to ask y'all, if you will, go ahead and go out to the lobby. Be ready for folks to come by. You're going to want to go by and just thank Rich for doing such an outstanding job as a missionary and for years of service as a member of this church and as our associate pastor and continuing to be actively involved in leading our college group and just living out what He's been preaching to us about. And that's a special time. You know what else makes me proud? I'm proud that we had Rich Hutchins to preach to us today. But the other thing that makes me proud this morning is that Sam is not with us this morning. Now, you may think Sam's just gone because he's with his family in Thanksgiving, and he has been. But today, he's been at Phil Campbell preaching to his grandparents' church. And I know they're proud of them, and I'm proud of him, too. And I'm especially proud because he's going to preach to his grandparents' church. Then he's coming back home, because that's what really matters to me. I hope you're really making your plans to be here tonight, 5 o'clock. We're going to have a great time. It's beautiful downstairs. We're going to have great food prepared. We've got some that we're providing as a church, and then you bring your favorite thing that you need. And you need to bring food, because we got tables set up in the four corners of the fellowship hall. We want to fill them all up. You come. We'll look forward to having a great time sharing that. You know, I love December. We've got our fellowship meal tonight. Next week, our choir is going to bless us in a powerful way through our Christmas musical. The 21st, we'll be receiving our Lottie Moon offering. Now, you can bring your offering before then, but that's the day we're aiming to do our march, and to be able, we pray, to be able to reach and exceed our Lottie Moon goal on that day. And then we look forward to the end of the month when we share Christmas Eve communion. This is going to be a wonderful season at First Baptist Church, and I'm glad that you're here to be a part of it. And I look forward to all that God is going to do as we celebrate the birth of our Father's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow together for closing prayer, and then one final song as we dismiss. Father, we do thank you. Lord, thank you for Rich Hutchins. Lord, thank you for inspiring him with the Word of God, with the challenge he's given us to be faithful witnesses, to preach as we go, to share as we live, and to send those that you are calling to the uttermost parts of the earth. Father, we pray your blessing on him, blessing on us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. And Father, help us, Lord, to follow you and all that you call us to do. And Lord, we pray, bless us as we enter into this season, as we celebrate the birth of your Son. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.